So if you'd stand for the reading of God's Word, and the title of the message today is Discover the Joy of Giving, and then next week we will look at Discover the Love of Giving. And so look at 2 Corinthians chapter 8, and let's start in verse 1. It says, "Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality," or their generosity. "For I bear witness that according to their ability," yes, "and beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. So we urge Titus that as he had begun, so he would also complete this grace in you as well. But as you abound in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all diligence, and in your love for us, see that you abound," talking to the Corinthians now, "that you abound in this grace also." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. God, we thank you that we have a Savior, that we have a living Savior, that, Lord Jesus, you live in our hearts, you speak to our hearts, you guide us through your word and by your Holy Spirit. And Father, we pray this morning that we would understand the joy that there is in giving because of your character and your goodness and your grace working through our heart. And we ask it in Jesus' name, amen. Now, little Johnny had gone out in the front yard and he was waiting on the school bus, and so his dad came out and saw him out in the front yard, and he noticed his son was brushing the dog's teeth. And the dog was named Scruffy, and Scruffy was one of those dogs that could win most ugly dog. I mean, it was a rough-looking dog. And he's out there brushing the dog's teeth, and the dad notices it, and he says, "Johnny, what are you doing?" And he says, "Well, I'm brushing Scruffy's teeth, Dad." He said, "But don't worry, I'll put your toothbrush back like I always do." You know, we do unusual things because we love the Lord. And obviously, little Johnny loved Scruffy, and he did something unusual. I got a feeling Dad threw away his toothbrush. And, you know, when you look at these passages, like we just read, when you read these verses right here, these are some of the most fantastic verses in all the Bible when you understand and grasp what is happening here. You got to remember there's some background to this because Paul is writing this letter to the Corinthians, but he's giving testimony about the Macedonians. And he's telling about how, and primarily Thessalonica and the church at Philippi, you see those mentioned quite often in the New Testament. The church of Thessalonica was an amazing church, and Paul has such a love for this church. I mean, it is near and dear to his heart because he understands their poverty. He understands the trials that they went through, but he sees that this is a people that is revived. This is a people that is receiving the gospel. They're getting saved like crazy, and from them, the word of God has gone out. And so he's drawing from the experiences that he saw and that he had in those Macedonian, those Gentile new believers, those new churches that were established. And so now he's writing to Corinth, the second letter, and as he writes to Corinth, they're a little bit more well off. They have better jobs, they have a lot more money, there's a lot of commerce that goes through Corinth, and he wants them to learn the doctrines of Christ. We read that in 1 Corinthians. He's going from doctrine to doctrine. He's course correcting some areas where they've gone off track, and now in 2 Corinthians he's teaching more doctrine. He talks about heaven, he talks about all kinds of things, what godly sorrow is, what repentance looks like, and he's dealing with all these subjects. And then he comes to another subject that in our Bibles, he spends two chapters with this subject, and it is the subject of giving. He wants people to understand the joy that you can have in giving. And there truly is a joy, but you would think if the world gave an example of giving, the world would think of some millionaires or think of somebody like that in order to draw from. And this is not what Paul does. He goes to the poorest of the poorest and gives an example. Look at the scriptures again, then we're going to unpack several things that you'll learn from the giving of these Macedonians. Here's the first thing before we read. Discover the joy of giving, number one, by remembering God's grace in your life. Now, before I read verse 1, if you're a believer, and I don't know how long each one of you have been believers, but if you've been a believer for a long time, you especially can see it. But if you look back in your life, you can see how God's grace has been there multiple times to help you through trials, how His grace has been there to give you strength, how His grace has been there to help you in your witness to someone or going through an illness, whatever it is, and you have that to look back at. And so the first thing you need to do, if you want to discover the joy of giving, and giving happens in many ways. It happens monetarily. It happens in service. It happens in helps. Giving happens in a lot of ways. And as the Holy Spirit moves in our heart, we just want to be obedient and give in whatever way that is that God is working at that moment. And so discover the joy of giving by remembering God's grace in your life. Look at verse 1. He says, "Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia." Now, don't just write that verse off, read it, and forget it. Because what he's doing is he's saying to the Corinthians, I want to remind you of these churches, but there's something that is interesting. And they knew about the Macedonian churches. They knew that they were in poverty. He says, what I want to make known to you is this: God's grace was operating. God's grace was not only saving souls in the churches of Macedonia, God's grace was working in the souls that got saved. They are not just stopping at salvation. These believers are growing so much, you can see a testimony of how the Word of God is traveling all over the place because of their faith. I mean, they're out sharing the gospel. These people are as poor as dirt. The Greek is a picture of exceedingly poor. And he says that there's grace working in their life. It reminds me of Romans chapter 12, and I want to read this because it's kind of dealing with spiritual gifts, but he mentions generosity in it. But I want you to see something here. He says in Romans chapter 12, starting in verse 6, he says, "Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us," he says, "let us use them." He says, if it's prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Because faith is a gift from God, and we want to prophesy in part equal to the faith that God's given. We don't want to go outside of that. Same thing in anything that we do. We want to do it in obedience to the Lord. Unless you abide in me, you can do nothing, Jesus said. He says in verse 7, our ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching. He who exhorts or encourages in exhortation. He who gives with generosity or with liberality. He who gives, give generously. Because the Holy Spirit is the one that is the witness to our heart. Because if we give, whether it's time, talent, or treasure, and we give to please somebody horizontally, or we give to be seen that we gave, then we're cutting our own reward. I mean, it's the wrong motive. But when we give from our heart, because God is so greatly given to us, when we give that way, what happens is we desire to give generously, and with everybody, generously looks different. Did you know that the woman who gave the two mites, did you know when she gave those two mites, Jesus said that she gave from all that she had? Jesus commended her for what she did because she gave generously. So in heaven, she will be seen for the lady. Matter of fact, her testimony made the scriptures. I've got some mats. Jack Wickey gave me this mat. This is a true widow's mat. It's a little bitty coin. Most of them are made out of bronze. In fact, the meaning is off a little bit on it. And the reason for that is they would stamp the insignia into the bronze coin. But it was of such little value, they just didn't spend much time on it. And that's what you can see in this widow's mat. And I like to collect old Bible coins, but I've got two more mats right here. Well, here's one of them. I don't think you can see it. You can hear it. It's a little widow's mat. Takes two to make a penny. Very small. It's all this lady had. And she gave it because she loved the Lord. It had nothing to do with anybody else other than she loved people and she loved the Lord. She'd given her heart to the Lord and she wanted to honor God. And she did something that would cost her something. King David did the same thing with a threshing floor. They were willing to give him the threshing floor, and David said, I won't do it. I can't take it because I can't take that. I have to give something to show a sacrifice to my God. It has to cost me something. I like it when we go on the Brazil mission trips and you get on that boat and you're tired from all the travel. A lot of it is just sitting in the airport waiting for the next flight and then another flight and then another flight, and it's just fly, fly, fly. Finally, you get to Manaus. Then you're now waiting on a bus, and then the bus has to carry you to the river, and then you got to get off of that onto a boat, and then you travel for 24 to 40 something hours by boat to wherever you're going. And the travel is just so wearying because the motor's rumbling, the diesel smell, and you're just so tired. But you know what's interesting? Whenever the next day, when we start working with the supplies, getting things ready for the villages, and you got a little bit of a headache, you just don't feel good because you hadn't slept good, is I love what Steve Trammell, on one of my first trips I went, I love what he shared, and I've heard it nearly every trip. He shares that this trip is going to cost you something. It's going to cost you some sacrifice. It's costing you comforts. You're not going to have any air conditioning this entire week. You're not going to have all the privileges and the things you have at home. You're going to sleep in a hammock, and you're right next to a bunch of other people as you go down the river. It's going to cost you. It's going to cost you. You're going to get to feeling bad. You're going to get frustrated at times. You're going to get irritable from not having sleep. But you will adjust to it, and then you will feel wonderful. And I see many of you that have been to Brazil sitting in here, and you can testify to the same thing. After a couple of days on the river, you begin to acclimate. You begin to adjust. But it is that knowing that you're giving to the Lord in a way that is sacrificial, that it is costing you something, that makes the gift more valuable. And it's the same thing with anything that we do for the Lord. It should exact from us. It should cost us. If it's not costing us, we're just serving the Lord as long as it hits the level of comfort. If it goes out, if our service to the Lord hits that top level of comfort, and I can't go outside that because it gets too uncomfortable, if I go outside this level, that's going to require me to witness to somebody. That's going to require me to have to go work at the church. That's going to require me to this. That's going to require me to that. And what's happening is what we're doing is we're saying to God, and it's insulting to Him. We're saying, God, I'll serve you within the realm of my comfort. But if it goes outside the realm of my comfort, I'm sorry. I got other things I need to do. And the Lord's saying, you know, I gave you my son. You think it was comfortable? You think it was comfortable to watch him get scourged and die on a cross? Do you think it was comfortable for Jesus to die for people that will not even accept him, to die on the cross for their sins? I want to tell you, the church in America is spoiled, including me. We are spoiled. To truly serve the Lord, it needs to cost us. It needs to exact something from us. It's not just for long as it fits my schedule, long as serving the Lord is in my comfortable spot. That's not how we serve the Lord. There's a humorous quote that I'd read a while back. It says, the world is composed of takers and givers. The takers eat better, but the givers sleep better. That's by Byron Frederick. There's another one by John Bunyan that says this, a man there was, and they called him mad. The more he gave, the more he had. But then there's a second one that we really need to be familiar with, is discover the joy in giving by, number two, refusing to let your needs dominate your thoughts. Isn't that the way the world works? Isn't that the way our human flesh works? Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 2 through 4. He says that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy. He's saying they're being afflicted. They're going through great trials. They're poor as dirt, but there is an abundance of joy, and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. This is so opposite. This verse is totally opposite of the world. The world would be pity partying. Give me a pity party. Christians should not get pity parties because God has been so good to us. And when we go into a pity party, we're aligning ourselves with the way the world thinks. But when we say, God, I thank you for my blessings. I thank you for all that you've done for me. I thank you for everything that I have. My job came from you. My gifts and talents came from you. My home came from you. The groceries in the refrigerator came from you. And when we go to making our career and making our money and making our material things our God, that becomes an idol. And watch out, because if you're a believer, the Lord will chop down the idol, and he can use any resource available from heaven to chop that idol down. Because God wants to be our worship and the focus of our worship through Jesus Christ. And whenever we allow something to take that place, the Lord has to come in and discipline us so that we will get our eyes back on Jesus Christ. It's really important. And so here is a people that are super, super, super poor. And they're going around and collecting money, but here's something you need to know about. Guess who they're collecting it for? They're taking up these love offerings. It's based on something Paul had told them earlier. They're taking up money for the church at Jerusalem, for the believers that are suffering in Jerusalem. Now, that's a paradox. Let me tell you why. Because Paul is a missionary from Jerusalem. So think of it. Think of the First Baptist Church of Jerusalem. James is the pastor. And from Jerusalem, Paul has gone to the Gentiles from that church. And Paul, just on his second missionary journey, went over 2,700 miles. And so here's Paul, and he's come to these people of Macedonia. You know the Macedonian call and all the things you've read, and you can go to Acts 17 and read about a lot of this. And so here is Paul winning these people to Christ, planting churches, and then later goes back, does another visit, and says, oh, by the way, you know the church I was sent in Jerusalem? Man, they're suffering big time. That wealthy place right there in downtown Jerusalem, they're suffering. And they're suffering so much, and many of them are losing their jobs. Persecution is happening. And these believers are so thankful that Paul came their way from Jerusalem and that they have found eternal life, that they don't question what they have. They don't say, well, you know what, Paul? You know, we don't have anything. All I've got is a couple of mats. They don't even think that way. We're scraping. Look at us. You can see our ribs. None of that comes out. You know what they're saying? Paul, we want to help. Paul, we're going to help because we got a God that is a mighty God, and he'll help us to help. We're going to help, Paul. Get the bag out, and let's go around to all the churches in Macedonia. We're going to collect up an offering, Paul, and then you carry it. Get Titus to help out, and we'll get this gathered up. And then when you go back, make sure that that gets taken to Jerusalem to help that church out. That's what they did. They said, God, you use us. But I've learned something in my Christianity since I got saved. And Trace and I, and I'll give y'all a little bit of our heart. But when I got saved, Trace was already a Christian. When I got saved years ago, and y'all know my story, came from alcoholism. I had a successful career, very depressed, very lonely, suicidal at times. And Jesus radically changed my life in that hotel room when I got saved with that Gideon Bible. And I want to tell you, I wanted to obey in everything there was possible to obey. And you know why? Because love, the law of love. God gave me something I didn't have before I got saved. I had love. You see, the Bible teaches that if you do not have love, you don't have God. Love is the number one indicator you have Jesus in your heart. Religion won't save you. Being a Baptist won't save you. Coming to this church won't save you. I pray you get saved coming to this church. But I tell you, only Jesus Christ will save you. But when he saves you, something happens in your heart, and he changes every area of your life. I was so into my career. That's all I knew. Career had become my God because I didn't have a God to be my God because I hadn't accepted Jesus yet. In my career, I was trying to make money. I was still single, and I was making a lot of money, and I had stuff. I had fifth-wheel travel trailers, boats, and four-wheelers. I had everything I ever wanted to buy. But I was the most lonely, the most destitute. I thought I was rich, but I was poor. And I was poor because I didn't have the riches of heaven. I didn't have Christ. But after I got saved, I realized that everything I have never came from me to start with. I realized that it came from God. And I told Teresa, I said, I've heard people talking about that word tithing. What is tithing? I was brand new. I didn't know anything. And when I learned what tithing was, and I don't preach in New Testament times the legalism of 10%, but I know God doesn't change, and it's in the Bible. So we started personally doing 10% of our net income. And money was so tight. Caitlin was in and out of children's hospital. I mean, we were exceedingly poor when we started out in our marriage. And I said, you know, if he was pleased in the Old Testament with that 10%, let's do it. So we did it on net. A year or two later, I got convicted that we needed to be tithing on gross instead of, why are we giving everybody else the first? Then we started giving to other things in the church. We realized that has nothing to do with your tithe. You don't replace your tithe with other projects. And so we started helping in other ways. And what I learned is this principle through the years, that when we open our hand, God opens His hand. When we open our heart, studying the Word of God, learning from the Word of God, then God opens His heart of illumination. So when you're in the Word and you're feeding on the bread of life and you're coming to it because you know it's the God of all creation wrote this book, and it doesn't make sense to me. Over 40 authors, 1,500 to 1,600 years to put this book together. People say, who wrote it? Well, over 40 people wrote it, but God was the author. They were just the ink pen. God was the author. And so if I'm going to trust what I read in this book, I need to be obedient to the things that are written therein. And whenever you start getting obedient, you realize something that doesn't make sense starts taking place. Now, God, listen to me. This is real important. You say, well, I give, and I never see the blessing from it. I never see the Lord do anything. Let me ask you a question. How are you at work? Are you cussing like a sailor and living like the devil? Don't expect nothing. The Lord can't. How are you at home? How do you treat your family, your kids, your wife, or your husband? And you say, well, I give so I can get, and I don't get, but I treat my wife like dirt. Well, you're not going to get. I'm going to tell you why. Look at verse 5, and it's our last thing. We've got to refuse to let our needs dominate our thoughts. By the way, you can write down these two verses, Mark 22:9. He who has a generous eye will be blessed, for he gives of his bread, that's the produce of his crop, that's what it means, to the poor. Matthew 6:33. Seek ye the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other desires will be added unto you. But here's the last one. Discover the joy in giving by rededicating my life and resources to Christ. I want to ask you, are you truly, truly devoted to Christ? This is a serious question because it has everything to do with every area of your life. I'm talking financially, relationally with your family. I'm talking relationally in your church. I'm talking every single area of your life, your career, your work, your alone time, your personal confidence, your assurance, everything in life as a believer solely rests on the foundation that you stand on. If your life is not totally devoted to Jesus Christ, there's going to be power vacuums within your life. And those power vacuums are the flesh, the world, and the devil, and it will begin to separate you from the Lord. Look at verse 5. He says, and not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord. Paul wanted the Corinthians to know it. He's saying, I want y'all to discover this grace they had. I want y'all to see the joy that they got in their poverty and what they did. I want y'all to experience that too. But there's something you got to know, and you got to understand this, because without this principle, it'll never work. They first gave themselves to the Lord, and then to us. They said, Jesus, how can you use us? Jesus, how can you bless us that we can be a channel of blessings? Jesus, you see our place. We ain't got nothing, but you got everything, and we just want to be channels of blessing to Jerusalem, and we ain't going to sit still until we're channels of blessing. You're going to have to bless us, because we're going to bless them one way or another. And I'm going to tell you what happened. That was a heart devoted to the Lord, and they have their hand reached out to the Lord heavenward in prayer, and God opened His hand up, and He blessed them, and they blessed Jerusalem. That's how it works. We become a channel of blessing. That's why we have to recognize everything we have comes from the Lord. It's His already. Write down Psalms chapter 37, 3 and 4, and in your time, go read it. We got to rededicate our life and our resources to Christ. I love that story of Abraham Lincoln. Abraham Lincoln, you might not know it, but at one time, he was in partners early in his life with a man named William F. Berry. And they had the Frontier General Store. This is before he became president and all those other things. And business wasn't going real well, and it looked as though that they wouldn't survive financially. Well, one day Abraham Lincoln and his partner are standing out on the front porch of the General Store, and wondering what to do, and Abe Lincoln said, you know, I wouldn't mind so much losing the business if I could just do what I wanted to do. Well, William F. Berry said, what is it you want to do? And he says, I want to study law. And I wouldn't mind it if we sell everything, all this store and everything we've got, pay off our bills, and if there would be just enough money left over that I could buy the Blackstone's commentary on English law. But I guess I can't. As they stood there talking, this wagon comes down the road and it pulls up close to the porch. And a man looked at Abraham Lincoln and said, you know, I'm trying to move my family out west and I'm out of money. And I've got this good old barrel right here that I'd like to sell for 50 cents. Lincoln's eyes looked over the wagon and he saw the man's wife staring at him pleadingly. Her face was thin and emaciated. Abe Lincoln reached into his pocket and took out, according to him, the last 50 cents that he had. He looked at the man and said, I reckon I could use a good old barrel. Well, the remainder of the day, the barrel sat there on that front porch of the store, and his partner came out and asked him about it. And he said, well, I felt like I needed to help him. Later in the evening, Abraham Lincoln was bored, and he walked over to the barrel, and he looked down in it. There were some papers in there, and he kind of dug through there with his long arms. And as he digs, he feels something kind of heavy, and he pulls out a book, and he stood petrified when he saw the book. It was the commentary on English law by Blackstone. Matthew 6:33, seek ye the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other desires will be added unto you. What we discover is whenever we serve Jesus, not out of obligation, from the heart because of what he did for us in every area of life, we start discovering a love that begins to go through us, and that's that love that we have to have if we're believers. And if you're a born-again believer, you have that love. If you don't have that love, you're quenching the Spirit. Something's going on, or you need to receive Christ as your Lord and Savior. But God provided that, and I've discovered in Teresa and I's life, when we went in business, how God provided, how we laid out all our needs on a legal pad. We got on our knees. We didn't have nothing. We put that legal pad on the couch, got on our knees, and we prayed over everything on that legal pad, and how God just began to provide right off that list. It blew our minds. What we've learned is you got to give your whole heart to Jesus first. Don't just say, well, I just give him this part of my life, and that's it. Get out of the comfort zone. Stretch yourself and start growing in Jesus. If this is all you get, you're not going to grow. If you just come to church, say, all I get, the only time my Bible gets opened is when I'm at church. You're not going to grow. You need to wear that thing out. You got to get in this Bible and you got to eat the bread of life. I can't eat just, well, y'all know me, I'm hungry. I couldn't live if all I had to do is eat one meal a week or two meals a week. I couldn't do it. The more you get in his word and pray, the hungrier you will find yourself as the Holy Spirit works. Let's pray. You may be in here this morning and perhaps you're thinking, you know, I don't really have that kind of love in my heart. I look back in my life and I'm not far sure that I've even received Jesus. You see, Jesus loves you. He loves you more than anything you could ever imagine. He is the hound dog of heaven. He's pursuing you. He absolutely is head over heels in love with you. So much he died on the cross for you. He loves you, loves you, loves you. But you have to come to him just as you are. You can't impress God. You say, well, I've been doing this and I do that. God, surely he's impressed. Let me tell you, the only thing that will impress God is when you humbly say, Lord, my life is a wreck. My God is my money. My God is my career. My God is this. My God is that. It sure isn't you. I throw you in. Everything else is priority. Would you say to the Lord, Lord Jesus, you know my heart better than I know it. My sin is before you. I can't hide it. I can't sweep it under the rug. And Lord Jesus, I come to you this moment. I repent of my sins. I turn and I'm going the other direction from this moment on. This is the defining moment right now, this moment in my life. This is the defining moment. I turn from my sin and I put my faith in you. You see, Jesus paid a debt that he didn't know, and we owe a debt that we cannot pay. And you say, Lord Jesus, I believe you're God. I believe the gospel mentally and in my mind and in my head, but I haven't believed it from my heart. And today I give you my heart. I give you my passions today. I give you all of me today, not just my intellect. You get my heart. Father, change my heart. Give me a new nature. Help me to follow you all the days of my life. Bible says, from the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. You call upon the Lord from your heart. Those who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And when you call upon him from your heart with a desire to repent, because the Holy Spirit is convicting you of your sins, the Bible says that to those who receive him, He gives the right to become a child of God. There's no other name given among men by which we can be saved. You may be in here this morning and perhaps God has put it on your heart that this is the church He wants you to identify with. You can do that today. Or perhaps there's just areas of your life that the world is winning and you need Jesus to calm your heart, to relax your spirit, and to give you peace. You say, I know I'm a Christian, but man, there's no peace. I'm in fear and I'm worrying. Would you let Jesus have that? Cast all your burdens upon Him, for He cares for you. Do it today. Make this the defining moment. Lord, do in our heart what only You can do. In Jesus' name, amen.